Welcome to another episode of Talks from St. Peter's, a podcast bringing you live recordings of talks from our services at St. Peter's Church in Derby, a community of faith, hope, and love in the heart of the city.
Today begins the season in the Christian calendar called Advent, and that is from the Latin word Adventus, what means coming or arrival of the first appearance of someone or something. So we speak about the advent of television and the difference or the impact that it had on family life, or the advent of aeroplanes and the difference that it makes to traveling. For Christians, Advent is about anticipating the arrival of Jesus at Christmas and the hopeful expectations of his second coming. In your home, you may have a certain tradition of having an Advent wreath or lighting Advent candles. Here at St. Peter's, we celebrate Advent by lighting a candle each of the four Sundays before Christmas, and then the fifth candle, the Christ candle, on Christmas morning. And this morning, Jim, with help of Joshua, they were lighting that first candle. In this series, we are looking at different portraits painted of Jesus by three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And because they each had their own distinct style and purpose of writing. Firstly, I want to ask this question. As these portraits of Jesus were written a generation or two after his death, resurrection, and ascension, how do we know that they accurately communicate what Jesus said and did? Or are they made of stories and sayings? Might it be just a case of, you know, Chinese whispers, when one person says bear and then the other one hears pear and you have no idea what kind of, you know, what was originally meant? After Jesus' ascension, his sayings and deeds were communicated orally, and some may have been transmitted to Rome through the Apostle Peter, others to what is now Western Turkey through the Apostle John. Then when Matthew, Mark, and Luke began writing, they had orally transmitted material. They didn't create the material, but worked with the sayings and events in Jesus' life spoken of in the Christian community. So today, to find out something, many people ask about this kind of, you know, brain in their pocket, their mobile phones. They ask Siri or Alexa, because it's just the fountain of wisdom. But for those of us who grew up before, you know, the internet, we actually memorize things. How old-fashioned does that sound? But in the ancient world, before the printing press and mass distribution of books, people's memories were much better than ours. For example, in this TV series, Roots, with Alex Haley, an African-American, he traced his ancestry all the way back to a village in Senegal, West Africa. And in these villages, you had so-called griots, old men, and they were I better try this word. I should have practiced that, shouldn't I, David? Genealogical archives of oral history. They would be apprenticed for 40 or 50 years by older griots who would train them to remember the entire history of their tribe, going back centuries. They would then be able to narrate every piece of this tribal history for as long as 3 days. without ever repeating themselves. Quite extraordinary. In cultures where no books existed, people learned to memorize thousands of bits of information and accurately communicate it in a way that we can't even imagine. Can you imagine? 3 days of talking about your history. Who here has a problem remembering their car license? Or their mobile phone number? Or all those passwords that you have to kind of, you know, a different use of your kind of computer and another password. Now, I'm an absolute nightmare with that. I know, I try to do that. It's naughty, but I do that. Jesus' sayings and the events of his life were so important to his followers that they were memorized by people with great memories and for whom Jesus' actual words was incredibly important. For those of us who are Christians, we also believe that the writing of the Gospels was assisted by the Holy Spirit, the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so the words of Jesus were accurately preserved and revealed more of the truth to the writers. In this first Advent talk, I want to begin with Matthew's portrait of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfiller of God's promise to send the Messiah. Matthew is the most insistent that Jesus came to fulfill all of God's promises in the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament over 30 times and repeatedly shows how Jesus fulfills what the Old Testament pointed to. For example, all this took place, what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Many Old Testament prophecies describe how you could identify the Messiah when he came. And Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. Yet they were written hundreds of years before his birth. No wonder thousands of Jewish people around the world believe that Jesus is the fulfiller of God's promises to send the Messiah. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the reading that we read this morning. The son of David, the son of Abraham. At the start, Matthew calls Jesus the son of David, a title Jews gave to the Messiah. Jesus is the descendant of King David, the fulfiller of all the promises that God made to David, the greatest of all Testament kings. And Jesus is the son of Abraham. He is a true Jew. Matthew, he wants us to know that he is writing a story not about the founder of a new religion called Christianity, but about a person who fulfills all the Hebrew scriptures, who answered all the Jewish prayers for over a thousand years that God would send the Messiah to save this messed up world. Matthew is the book that links the Old Testament, which is the Hebrew scriptures, and the New Testament. An old nursery rhyme puts it like this: the new is in the old contained. The old is by the new explained. The new is in the old concealed. The old is by the new revealed. 3 times in the genealogy, in verses 1, 16, and 17, Matthew called Jesus the Messiah. And about Jesus' name, the word Christ is not his surname, it's the title. It comes from the Greek word Christos, used 531 times in the New Testament. It translates the Hebrew word Mashiach, what we translate as the Messiah. Christ means anointed one. In the Old Testament, people anointed to a special office, king, priest, prophet, they would be anointed with oil as a mark that they are especially approved by God to carry out God's mission in the world. So over the course of Jewish history, the hope grew that there would be an ultimate, final anointed one who would fulfill all of God's promises that God made to the Jewish people. And so Matthew begins his gospel by announcing that Jesus is the Christ, the Mashiach, the one the Jews have been looking for throughout their history. Thus, in our reading, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Matthew is laying out his genealogy of Jesus in this perfectly structured sequence of 14 generations between Abraham and David, 14 generations between David and the exile to Babylon, and 14 generations between the exile and the birth of the Messiah. Matthew is declaring that God's plan, conceived thousands of years before Jesus was born, was working itself out in perfect fashion, leading to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. He's telling us that God is the author of history and is in control of all events of history, including the timing and events of all our lives, good and bad. Over everything, ruling, guiding, lovingly arranging the events of our lives, is God. But you might say, look at my life. It's a mess. There's so much that's not right. I feel that I'm alone. I feel I've been stepped in the back. How can God control my mess? Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose." Whatever happens, death, sin, betrayal, abuse, whatever happens, it does not have the last word. Do you know a more comforting verse in the Bible? God is at work to fulfill his purpose for you. Some of you are going through a hard time as we approach Christmas. You may have lost a loved one, and you are anticipating Christmas without him or her. Or you've been ill. You may have lost your job. Money may be tight. A relationship may have been broken down. There can be so many things that can be not right in our lives. But whatever we are going through, we are not alone. God is at work in your life. And in the midst of challenges, we are encouraged to turn to Jesus and to trust him. Now, other way. Let me just find my way again. There we are. Jesus is the fulfiller of God's promises to forgive. Almost 600 years before Jesus' birth, God made a promise through the prophet Jeremiah. The Lord says, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Now we look again in chapter 1 at some of the names Matthew lists in his genealogy. The first thing that jumps off the page for anyone familiar with the Old Testament is that Matthew mentions 4 women in his genealogy of Jesus. In verse 3, Tamar. In verse 5, Rahab and Ruth. And in 6, Matthew makes a reference to Bathsheba. So 4 women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. What is so special about them? Jewish genealogies rarely included women. So Matthew is being deliberate and radical. He is suggesting that women are included on equal footing with man in the kingdom that Jesus introduced to the world. In this way, Jesus is bringing about a revolution of culture in which women and men are equals in the kingdom of God. But Matthew had not finished shocking his Jewish male readers by just mentioning women in Jesus' genealogy. Because in addition, the 4 women are also Gentiles, and 3 of them had suspect sexual backgrounds. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute in order to be impregnated by Judah. Rahab was a prostitute. And Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, was either a victim of rape or an adulteress, depending on whether you read the story as consensual or non-consensual sex. By including women with these backgrounds, Matthew is saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to forgive all sin. He is the one who saves people from their sins. He will overcome any broken background by the power of his forgiveness offered to each one of us at the cross. The Bible has some wonderful ways of communicating God's forgiveness. One phrase is in Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." East and west are infinite distance apart. When God says he will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, he is saying that he is removing our sins an infinite distance from us. To change the metaphor, Micah said in chapter 7, verse 19, "You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. When sins are hurled at the bottom of the sea, they are gone forever, never to be recovered or seen again. They're not just flopping overboard and, you know, floating away to kind of come again up. No, God with force hurls them away to the bottom of the sea. What happened to the sins of Rahab, the former prostitute, and Tamar, who pretended to be a prostitute in order to get pregnant, and Bathsheba, following her adultery with David? God separated these women from their sins as far as the east is from the west, an infinite distance. So we can be assured today that whatever it is that we have done and that we still may feel ashamed of, God has taken it away. That sin that you still may be thinking of is as far away as from you as the east is from the west. You can be assured that you are completely and absolutely forgiven. Jesus is the fulfiller of God's promise to Israel. Matthew is insistent that everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus, anticipates Jesus, speaks about Jesus. This is because as the New Testament writers read the Old Testament, they saw Jesus everywhere. For example, I tell you, this technical stuff is so not for me. I think they say that women can multitask. I'm not doing very well this morning, am I? So, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Matthew was quoting from the Old Testament prophet Hosea. Hosea was talking about the calling of the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt during the Exodus. But when Matthew thinks about Jesus, the Messiah, he thinks of the nation of Israel coming in this person, this final representative, this ultimate fulfiller of everything concerning Israel. Jesus' life is a retelling of the story of Israel. He went through the experiences of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and is Israel in person. So to find the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, don't keep track of events in the Middle East or the latest headlines in the paper, but open your Bibles and keep your eyes on Jesus. What Matthew sees in the life of Jesus is the story of Israel told event by event. So Jesus went with his parents to Egypt as refugees. Just as in the Old Testament, Jacob and his whole family went to Egypt as refugees. Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, repeats the 40 years of Israel in the wilderness. But rather than succumbing to the temptation as Israel did, Jesus overcomes the temptations. He is God's true son. He is righteous, faithful, Israel in person. So, what should we do this week? The first week of Advent.
St. Peter's is a diverse community of faith, hope, and love in the heart of the city. If you'd like to know more, you can find us online at stpetersderby.org.uk. Thank you for listening to this episode of Talks from St. Peter's, and we hope you will join us again for our next talk in about a week's time.